Last time we were together, we were in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. This morning, we're in chapter 4. As you turn to Daniel chapter 4, I hinted to you that from the narratives we got in chapter 2 and 3, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had been brushed up against by God a couple of times. The first time was he had a dream, he made everybody tell him the dream before he would get the interpretation, and it was looking bad. Daniel, of course, and his friends came to the rescue through prayer and through the illumination of Almighty God. And he was able to not only tell him the dream, but tell him the interpretation. At the end of that encounter, Nebuchadnezzar realized something. He realized that the God of the Hebrews was the true God. He had no question about it. In fact, he made some major adjustments in his kingdom. In fact, putting Daniel over a lot of his kingdom as well as his three friends. And it was a big day for the God of Israel at the cusp of the times of the Gentiles. Because there was going to be four major world empires that would come. But the fact is that just because he brushed up against the Lord didn't mean that he was a changed man. Chapter 3 shows us that Nebuchadnezzar took the whole bulk of information that he had been given and thought, well, I need to make a monument to myself, a 10-story high gold statue that everybody was supposed to bow down toward and worship. And the three Hebrews that were in the room would not bow, and they were cast into the fiery furnace. And again, Nebuchadnezzar was brushed up against by Almighty God. And you guys may remember in your own life where the Lord brushed up against you before you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Well, it is in chapter 4 that we find Nebuchadnezzar coming across the line, but it still was not without a great deal of difficulty, because at this point in chapter 4, we find out the story behind his actual conversion. I've entitled the message, Knowing God, because the Lord does some things in his life that he might know God. Right now, I believe America has got a lot of things going on in it that really have to do with God saying everybody in America needs to get down to brass tacks and get to know God. I don't think a lot of people are. I'm sorry to say. I think a lot of people are just going on business as usual. I think people are still kind of unaware of how much information is being suppressed. They hear about a president who's been banned from Facebook, banned from YouTube, banned from Twitter, but they don't go and ask themselves about the backstory. So presidents, not just ours, but other ones as well, being banned from being heard and being able to communicate to their populations. This is amazing. It's a time unprecedented in our history where you could take the president and tell him he could not speak with clarity. In fact, they always cleared the docket on an evening, address at times. All networks focused right on, but not this. And so I say to you that this is something of an anomaly. But what we see in Nebuchadnezzar's life is that he is a man who God had to really tutor in a very personal way because he was getting it, but he wasn't getting it. Now that gives me hope for people I know, hope for people I love, that they've been close enough to the fire, whether it be just in knowing my family and myself, or I've seen that they're connected with people, maybe that they work with, people they can have a question and answer with once in a while. I had a story that came my way this past week of somebody who came out of the blue, and they began to ask questions, even though they had never asked any before. Heard another story about a dear lady who actually was in a home where the Christian would come in and talk to the man of the house, and the wife would leave. For about 5 years, it was like that. She would go into the other room. But a year before her death, she actually came in and started listening. And then the next thing you know, her sister walked in and she said, "What are you guys doing?" And she began to tell every story that guy had been telling for 5 years. She had been in the other room listening. And she came to a time of illness, and in the very last moments of her illness, she got saved. So she had all that stuff that the Lord had been using, brushing up against her. Now listen, we need to not take it for granted that people are saved just because they say they are. A lot of people are like that. They'll just assimilate, especially in churches where people are brought up through the ranks and maybe a parent was left with the duty of seeing to it that their children got saved, but their parents were a little bit not sure, but they seemed to act better and they did the best they could, and yet the child maybe really didn't get a clear word or a true conversion experience. And many times teenagers are prone to make a commitment subsequent to anyone that they made as a child because God gets a hold of them personally. And I think that's always a good thing. If you have any questions about your salvation, it's always a good thing to go back and drive a stake in the ground and just call on the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sure. I've got a question mark, but you've told me now with your head clear, your eyes in your head, you understand. I need Jesus. You go there, you drive the stake in the ground, and you make it official. Because nobody can save you but Jesus. And nobody can make it official but you. Okay, he makes the offer, and you have to appropriate it. And that's all that we can do. It's a gift of God. So praise God for that. But in the Old Testament, and at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, here's a man God's been working on. Praise God for the fact that he worked on me. And hopefully you found him working on you before salvation and after. The Bible talks about this sanctification process goes on throughout our Christian life. He never gives up on us, and he don't make no junk, and he never, ever, ever, ever fails. He never fails. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Amen? That's important. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so those are very, very powerful passages to bear in mind. But here what we have is the anatomy of a conversion, really. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And what he's saying is this is an edict, this is a decree. So it says, Nebuchadnezzar, unto all these people, all the nations that are under my domain, I have a decree that I want to make right now. And what he says is, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Doesn't that sound like a saved person? He's just like bragging on Jesus out of the grave. That is something that takes place. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Isn't that true? That's what he does. He puts a new song in our heart. Bible says in verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. And he says, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision of my head troubled me. Therefore, made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now, it's very important for us to get a clue on what's really going on here. One of the things that he personally is doing is he's making this decree, but he has a reason for making it. And it's in verse 1, it says, peace be multiplied unto you. You see, this world cannot give you peace. The Bible says, peace give I unto you, not peace like the world does, but my peace leave I with you. That's what God does. God is the one who is the Prince of Peace. He's the only one who gives people peace. Now, why would people not have peace? Well, they wouldn't have peace because of the fear of death. All our lifetime, the Bible says, we live in fear of death until we meet Jesus. Until we understand there's on the other side one who is in love with us and wants us with him. And we've made our peace with him. Once you have the fear of God take hold, it brings you to a place where you get the peace of God. Then you have no other fear to worry about. Because the great fear object is God. Everything else is details. But when you've made peace with the one who has the control of body and soul, well, then you can rest. David said, I both lay me down and sleep. The Bible is very clear about the idea of peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace gives us an ability to what? Glory in tribulations. Because tribulation works patience, patience, hope, hope, experience. And experience makes not ashamed. So whatever we go through right now, if it's the outside world that's got us upset, if it's the inner workings of our own heart, if our own life, our own struggle with our sin, God is working in us. And that's what Romans chapter 5 is referring to. And so we see that only God can make peace. And he says, peace be multiplied. Because God does that. He multiplies peace. He doesn't just give us peace. Remember when Jesus was born in the nativity, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It means that God had made provision for peace. Now, not everybody will accept it and appropriate it, but God says in His Word that He died for the sins of the whole world. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. But not everyone will appropriate it. So He's doing what He can to get the Word out. Now, what's the takeaway? The takeaway is you have a testimony. You have a story. I think sometimes we try to muscle our way toward a conversion in somebody else, when in reality what we really need to do is love our way to a conversion, all right? And the way you love somebody is to be real with them, to be intimate with them in the sense of being honest and tell them, man, I was a mess. I'll tell you what, that takes a lot of the resistance in a lost person out of the way, because many times they think that they're looked upon as if they're lesser. But the one thing in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 in the Beatitudes that really has been driven home to my heart of late is the words where the Bible says, blessed are the merciful. You see, what God does is He saves those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because they're going to be filled. He gives them meekness, and then He gives them a heart of mercy to other people. If we will oft times go back and reflect upon our testimony, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is doing, you will begin to cultivate a disposition of mercy, a disposition that can be palatable to the lost person. If you lead, like Paul did, with words like this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And that takes all of their weaponry away. They lay them down. They say, well, what do you mean? What are you saying? You're a good guy. You're a nice gal. What's going on? You've got a word. But for the grace of God, I would be right where they are now. I have friends, because I've lived in this area all my life, that are my age. Some have gone already through the gates of death. Lost men and women. Stories that make the hair stand up on the back of my neck when I found out how they maybe died in a bar. One fellow had a knife shoved into his knee in a bar, right into his leg, right above his knee. He bled out as he was fighting as he died. Another guy was in the midst of his prime, and he was playing guitar a lot. He was loving on that, and what he did was he was a man who actually went to church a week before he died. And when he died, it was because he fell through a window at a donut shop, cut his jugular. He bled out. His last words were these, I can't die now. I'm going to be a rock star. And he went into eternity. A young girl who was a beautiful girl in school had a rough home, even ran away because of some things that were going on in her home. She was trying to get away from a bad situation. I came to find out she died probably about 20 years ago. Actually, more than that. It was about 10 or so years when I moved back in 99. She had passed away about 10 years before that. I'm telling you, people are dying every day, right? So it's on the agenda. None of us gets out alive. But if people are lost and our gospel be hid from them, you know, that's on us. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are perishing, the Bible says in Corinthians. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have that. Nebuchadnezzar would praise God. Nebuchadnezzar would give his testimony, and he would give it to everybody. And that's something for us to learn about real conversion. We have a concern today with people who say they're saved but have no fruit. The Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them, right? I'm saying to you today that Nebuchadnezzar got a dose of Jesus, if you will. God showed up in his life, and he wanted to tell everybody. The Bible says that he thought it good to tell people about the signs and the wonders that the high God had wrought toward him. And you say, well, I've never had signs and wonders. Oh, yes, you have. You have an entire volume called the Bible that you can access. It tells you all the miracles, and thus you can vicariously go with David into the battlefield against Goliath. You can go into the fiery furnace. Like last week when I said, weren't there five? And I thought, well, I'm in there with him. And it was kind of a joke because I thought it was four, and I said five. But it gave us that touchstone of how when you're reading that passage, what happens is you're right in there with them. Because there were three men cast in, but there were four seen, and the Bible says that he was one like the Son of Man. You see, your testimony is one of interacting with those truths and recognizing how they change you. There ought to be an outworking of your testimony. If you have no testimony, you need to get saved, because God would have it so. Your testimony is the thing you can lead with in most circumstances. Sometimes people will ask you a reason for the hope that's within you if you're around them a lot before you ever breach the issue. Why is it you don't swear? Why is it you smile all the time? Why is it you always have a song? You're always seeming to be up. Man, life is hard. What is it about you? You say, well, that would never happen. It ought to. It ought to. You see, sometimes when I go in amongst the men where I would work, I would see those men at different locations and they would make a comment about a guy who's up in his years and he's still got a song. How do you still have a song at 60? How do you still have that? Life is hard. Aren't you beaten up? Haven't you been hurt and battered and beaten and torn? Yeah, but all those wounds are sacred. All those wounds are meaningful. All those wounds, all those hurts, all those difficulties, they have made me the man I am who loves Jesus more for the battle. The Bible says that he thought it important to tell how great his signs were. Jesus rose from the dead, the first one. And the second one on my list is that he raised me from the dead. That's what he did. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins, but he has quickened us and given us a salvation that we can brag on Jesus through all day long, all through our life. From here, as I say, from here to home, right? That's what we got. We got it. We once were lost, but now we're found. We're blind, but now we see. The Bible says in verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Do you know it's about ready to dawn? I mean, a real kingdom? Do you know the lost world has an idea of something like that? They like to think that everything's going to turn around in a hurry and we're going to have 1,000 years of wonderment here. We're going to bring it in. Everything's going to be great. And you know who's going to lead it? Donald Trump's going to lead it. He's going to come back and he's going to make everything good. And we're going to have 1,000 years of peace. And we're going to pull up all this stuff Tesla had buried. And it's going to be wonderful. I don't even think Donald Trump's saved. Don't worry about that. No, it matters. If you're going to have a Moses, he probably ought to know God. Okay? And if he doesn't know God, then you might want to have a second thought about who you're following, because Jesus would have you drill in and get closer to him. And as we see, this is what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I suggest it's ready to dawn. His dominion is from generation to generation. That means he has absolute sovereignty over every single issue of your life. Every minute thing he sees. We talk about a state right now out there that sees you, hears you, listens in on your conversations through Alexa and Google and all those different things. They're listening all the time. Our privacy. Listen, you have no privacy because the heavens see everything you do all the time. And they're aware of everything you've done that's not been confessed, everything you've done. The Bible actually said every idle word is going to be brought into judgment. I mean, that's a pretty thorough judgment, right? Why does God tell us that? Because it's a wonder and a sign to behold. It's supposed to make you a little uncomfortable. Because when you recognize that you are accountable for things you've forgotten about, it makes you realize you need to run to Jesus. So again, knowing God, how do you get to know him? By hearing about him? He says, Job was the one, he says, I've heard about you with my ear, but now I've seen you and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, God brings home to the heart some things when you hear the words spoken. Like every idle word is going to be brought into judgment. That everything done in secret will be revealed and nothing will be hidden. And all things will be made manifest by the light. You and I are living on glory ground if we know Jesus. Because our Bible tells us that once we are saved, there's no condemnation. And that's huge. And that's what? That's peace. The Bible says in verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. Now he's beginning to talk about his testimony. He says he was in his house at rest. He was flourishing in his palace. And he said, and I saw a dream that made me afraid. When he talks about flourishing, in verse 4, that word literally has the idea in its essence of being green. Everything was good. Everything was wonderful. I just want to telegraph to anybody who's left behind after the rapture because they thought they were saved and they thought everything was going to be good and that everything was going to go the way they thought it was because somebody said on the internet it was going to go that way. You may get a little bit of good in this world after the rapture. Suddenly, why do I say that? Because for a minute, things might be really good to get you past the initial shock of what just happened when the rapture occurred. What I'm saying is this. When Jesus was on this earth, the devil gave him an offer. I will give you all the glory of all the kingdoms of all the earth if you will bow down and worship me. The devil can make you green, and it doesn't mean you're saved. He can prosper you. And America is a deliberate illustration on a macrocosm. America's been blessed, right? And what happened? We forgot God. And now we have pornographic stuff in our schools where they have books that talk about gender issues. We have commercials where little boys are wearing princess dresses. We have conjurings in our commercials of a patriarch of a family with his boyfriend. This is on our TV. It is telling our world how to be and how it should look. No, this world has forgotten God, and you may be flourishing, may be okay with you. You may not have to do any mandates from your job, so you're just kind of cruising underneath the radar, but God sees everything. And you can be green. Maybe the words I speak today will conjure a dream in you of dread. Or Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was one God gave him of dread. That's what the Spirit of God does. Sometimes He'll stir you up, get you a little nervous, give you a close call. You almost died. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Where would I go? What would have happened? Nebuchadnezzar was having a great time in verse 3, but in verse 4 it says, I was at rest in my home flourishing. But it says in verse 5, and I saw a dream that made me afraid, thoughts in my bed, and they troubled me. The word trouble is literally the word for frightened. They alarmed me. They dismayed me. Now, the interesting thing about this dream is it's not nearly as cryptic as the first one. Obviously, he's giving the dream to people. And probably part of the reason he's afraid is because he kind of has an idea of what it means. His dream here is not quite so cryptic even to himself, but he needs somebody to tell him. The Bible says in verse 6, it says, therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men to tell me the interpretation of it. And he gave them the dream, and he wanted the interpretation. So they came, but they could not make known the interpretation in verse 7. Now, interesting that they couldn't, because I believe their eyes were withholden. Their eyes were, as the Bible says, holden, meaning the veil over their eyes. Because this was not a very difficult dream. I believe even Nebuchadnezzar kind of knew what it had to do with by implication. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, but at the last, Daniel came in before me. Now, you have to kind of step back and say, what in the world happened here? You know, why last? It seems like the first one to go to, right? It's sort of like you and me in our day-to-day lives. We sometimes do the last thing that we should do first, and the first thing last. It's like reading the directions on building a cabinet, guys. We all have been there, maybe doing a recipe from the hip, girls. Yeah, I've got this. I know how to make this cake. And you forgot one item, and it came out flat, and everything was messed up. We've all been there. But if you stay close to the blueprints, if you stay close to the directions, if you stay close to your Bible, you can avoid a lot of trauma and embarrassment, right? You can get things right quicker. You know, I'm reminded when I was pouring through this of Hushai and Ahithophel. And you say, oh, wow, yeah, that's what I thought of too. I don't know if you thought of them. But Hushai and Ahithophel were two counselors in the days of David's kingdom when Absalom was trying to stage a coup. And Ahithophel was the smartest guy in the room for all practical purposes. Hushai was a good friend of David's, but he was up in years. But he was wise. And he was going to go with David as David was getting out of town while Absalom was coming. And he said, why don't you stay? Maybe you can help me against Ahithophel. And so he did. And in the end, it worked out well. My point in saying this is that God can hold the eyes back of somebody as great as Ahithophel. All of these wise men in Babylon were brought in, and none of them could get this. Daniel was brought in, and he saw it right away. In fact, the Bible says after he saw it, he was astonished for about an hour. But in your mind, you have to kind of allow yourself to go here. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. His knee-jerk reaction was, bring in all the soothsayers, bring in all the magicians, bring in all of these people who are involved in stargazing and horoscopes and all the things that are involved in magic. And this is what happens in our day. We'd rather turn on the TV and watch the news than read our Bible. We'd rather take our cues from the doctor rather than the great physician. And I'm just saying, this is the world we're living in. We're living in a day where you have a lot of counselors. You can Google something and that's your answer. You'd rather trust, therefore, whoever's the head of Google, whoever's the head of some forum. Some years ago, my wife used to like to look at some of the sites talking on health. And she began to realize these things changed all at once. And upon an investigation, she found out that some of these people were shut down by great big pharmacy companies. You may find stuff like this happening in other areas. When your president is banned from Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube, there's a clue something's going on a little bigger than just nothing, okay? It's not a conspiracy theory if it's validated and verifiable, right? This is something that's happening. Well, he went in after all the wrong people. You and I are living in a day where our government is kind of inundated by what we might call the high priests of secularism, psychologists. Right now, they're redefining things at a fever pitch. 20 years ago, homosexuality was looked at as a mental condition that needed to be worked with and worked through and helped that people needed to understand. Now, it's virtually said that if you don't believe that homosexuality is okay, you're the one who has a mental illness. So we're really redefining things. And why I say that is because these are the social engineers who put the stuff in your schools. The social engineers, they are the people who surround the king, surround the president, surround the executives in our government and in our local schools. We have a Dr. Fauci, if we want to just bring it to a fine point, that has literally shut down the entire economy of the United States of America for 1% death rate of a virus that can be beaten by two very cheap over-the-counter drugs. And we are living in that kind of a time. And this is amplifying for you the reality. I declare it to you today that you have to be careful who you're listening to, right? He went to his go-to people and they couldn't help him. Jesus can help us. He is the great fear object. If you've got peace with him, you don't have to fear anything else. You can go fearlessly forward with your eyes in your head and be circumspect and figure things out for yourself to some degree. Because as the Bible says, this poor man cried and no one cared for my soul. People aren't caring for your soul today. Nobody is caring for your soul. Jesus cares for your soul. The Bible says that at last he brought in Daniel. Daniel came in before him. His name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And says, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar. Now, let me explain something in verse 8. He's saying, my God, and he's calling Daniel's the spirit of the holy gods. He gets his theology straightened out. This is his testimony. He's saying, this is what happened to me. I was flourishing. I had a dream. I called him in. I told him, here's my gods and your God. And I'm just going to take a flying leap here and say, well, what do you have to say about my dream? Nobody can help me. That's a good place to be. Nobody can help me. The Bible says he asks him. He says, I know that in you is the spirit of the holy gods, and that no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head. He tells him. He recounts them. He says, I saw a great tree. It was super high. He says the tree grew, it was strong, it reached unto heaven, and the sight of this was to the end of the earth. So you got this picture in your mind. This is a tree, it's really high, it can see to the ends of the earth and be seen from the ends of the earth. This was a worldwide empire. Not a very difficult thing for somebody as astute as all of his astrologers and his magicians, but none of them can do it. All those magi were just a little bit baffled. What in the world would that be? It just seems pretty obvious because it goes further. He says, the leaves were fair in verse 12. The fruit was much. He says, there was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had their shadow under it. They were able to find a place to rest and have the shade. And the fowls of the heaven that dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. This was the greatest kingdom ever. If you remember when Daniel was explaining the dream in the past, chapter 2 here, early on with Nebuchadnezzar, he says, all the beasts and all the fowls, there's a lot of connectives.
You see, God adds brick to brick. He doesn't take it from 0 to 60 in 2.2 seconds. I love this one billboard I saw. It had a little VW bug when they brought it back. It says 0 to 60 eventually. I like that. And to be honest about it, right? It's eventually. Well, God doesn't take it from 0 to 60 and blow you back to the point where you don't know what's going on. He brushes against you. He gave him some insight. And I believe part of the fright that came from him was that he saw what was there in that dream. He just wanted somebody to tell him, verify. He didn't want to go out there by himself. He wanted a wise counsel around him so he could not misstep or misunderstand. The Bible says that this was where everybody was taken care of. It's interesting to note in verse 12 where it says there was meat for all. Right now our country is starting to take our farmers and tell them to plow under their grain. And we have an embargo, which it only takes a couple of National Guard individuals to go out there and open up those gates and let the food in and so forth. Well, what's going on? Is there maybe meat for everybody, but you can't get to it? I bought a pair of pants the other day, and on it, it had you know, the price of the pair of pants, and then it had the tax, but it had another thing in there. It was 4% for the shipping crisis or something like that. It had a word for it. It had 4 extra percent because it was my fault that I can't get the shipping in. Isn't that interesting? It was its third thing. It was another tax, 4% on top of the regular 7. That wasn't on everything because I looked at a couple of other receipts. It was only at that particular shop. I almost took them back. But I thought, I need them. I need these for myself. I got to have them. In verse 13, it says, told him I had visions on my head. He told him all about this tree. And another thing he saw, he said, I saw a tree. I also saw a watcher in verse 13. Now, that's an interesting word, a watcher. Let me just explain that. You know, there's a lot of people who like to get all mystic in this stuff, right? That sci-fi kind of thing. You know, got people from the future looking back and all that. There are TV shows that do stuff like that. They run with it. Well, the Bible says in Revelation 14 that there were four beasts around the throne of God. Each had 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest neither day nor night, saying all the time, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These are full of eyes. These are the those living creatures that are emblematic, if you will, of the omniscience of God. He knows everything. Take it another step. Deuteronomy 11:12 says that the land of Israel was going to be a land which the Lord God cares for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. He's always looking. Do you know that's you too? He's always you're his child. You're Jesus' bride as part of the church. You're his bride. He sees you. He's always watching out for you and over you. He cares. As I've come along being married now almost 39 years, I've watched out for my wife. Go into a store, somebody's looking at my wife, I'm looking at them. I push back a little bit or I stand before. I've actually had times where I've had to change seats with my wife because I didn't want her to be uncomfortable by somebody over and across the way. That's what Jesus does for you. He watches out for you all the time. And he does it so much better than I do. And we understand it viscerally because he gives us the picture of a bride and a groom. And that's so new. Nascent love that is so just glowing. He is watching you. 1 Samuel 26:24, the Bible says, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. We want to be in his eyes. You know, the Bible talks about the blessing that is set over the people of God. The Lord lift up his countenance and shine upon that whole idea of him looking at you. That whole idea is a comforting thing. It's something you want to have happen. The Bible actually says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth that he might show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. I have a vignette on my YouTube channel. If you've never looked at it, it's got some messages up there. Just look up my name on YouTube. But it has one that starts automatically. I think it's automatic, but it's of Tim Tebow, who had put on the eye black. He put John 3:16 when he was still a college student and he was playing in a big game. And 3 years later, he ran for 360, he threw for 316 yards. He had so much 316 minutes in time. All the rushing for 300, everything he did was 316. He's got the record for people looking something up while he was playing, because everything he did 3 years after the day that he had 316, which made people Google it then, it's just this powerful presence. And what I did was I reposted that this past week on a forum, and on the top of it I said, God's out there to strongly support people who are worthy of support. God doesn't just show up for people who are saying everything evil, and yet they're saying, but God is my help, but they're not really, they don't have any holiness. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So they don't live in faith. They don't get closer to the Lord. They don't let Him sanctify them. Sanctify me by thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is what He does. The closer I get to Him, the cleaner I get. Isaiah was a great prophet. He had one vision, just one. People say, well, we've got to have all kinds of visions today. And one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament was Isaiah. You read his book, you find he just had one vision. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of His train filled the temple. And he saw these angels, and they were seraphim. And he says, and they were flying. They had six wings. With two wings they covered their face. With two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they did fly. They were seraphim. The word means burning ones. They were so close to the Shekinah. They were just like, just burning ones. Just there, just kind of idling in the flame of His glory. Basking in it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And you get close to Him, you're going to get holy. But there are a lot of people who aren't thinking that they need to do that. They don't know the Lord. They know about Him, and they know the Bible a little bit, just enough to get in trouble. They're like a little kid with a loaded gun. They're running around telling everybody, follow me, I know the way. They don't know anything. The Bible says, if any man thinks he knows something, let him realize he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So I say to you that we have a lot of this going on in our day, and we have to be mindful. Testimony is important. God supports those whose hearts are completely His. Those who are perfect toward Him, it says. It literally, He says, He will show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. So all of this idea today that everybody's saved just because they prayed a prayer, and I believe praying a prayer is very much part of this. You need to get on your face and say, God, I need to be saved. But if it hasn't changed you, then maybe you just need to get back down there and pray through, like the old Methodist talked about. Pray through. Poor in spirit. Mourning for that sin. Comforted. Hungering, thirsting, comforted. The Bible says in verse 14, when this watcher was there and he cried out, hew down the tree, cut off the branches, shake off the leaves. When I talk about all those eyes, God's eyes are everywhere. But when you come to this, He's saying, this is what He told him to do. When this watcher came down, this representative came and he said, hew down the tree. Who can say that but God? Hew down the tree, cut off the branches, shake off the leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away and the fowls from his branches, and all of it was going to be lost. Wouldn't that scare you? If you saw everything that was beautiful in your dream just taken, and those are all metaphors for everything he was and represented this tree. Everybody could see it. Everybody was feeding under his tree. I mean, it was not that hard of a real... I mean, this is not that hard. I mean, the other one I could never, piece together. No way. This one kind of defines itself. It says in verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump, the band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let its portion be with the beast of the ground. So he's talking about the stump. The stump's going to be in the midst of a field. And you guys perhaps have read this before and you know what's happening. The Bible says, let his heart be changed from a man's and let a beast's heart come in. You know, when I read that, I think of how this is what happens to lost people. When they turn from God and turn from God and turn from God, the Bible says they become brute beasts. The Bible says they become cauterized as with a hot iron, their consciences do. They are past feeling. That's a beast. Beware of dogs, it says. They're like dogs. They're like beasts. You know what he did here? He's letting Nebuchadnezzar look down the barrel of what can be complete and utter lostness. What's that look like? It's a void. It's chasing every impulse and inclination of the flesh, living large in the world, saying, I love this world. Man, I'm on top. I'm green. I'm flourishing, I've got money, I've got women, I've got drugs, I've got a successful business, I've got whatever. It's a tragedy when somebody goes quietly to hell. And those are the people that go quietly to hell. They got everything except God.
It says, let his heart be changed from a man's to the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. You might put a star by that verse because it talks about 7 years, and we'll realize a little connection to time, times, and then half a time. Okay, we get a little clue on these years, okay? 1 year, years, and then half a year. That's 3.5 years. We'll see it later in Daniel. But my point is that this is a little key for your pocket for later, because here it is being set before us. Let seven times pass over him, verse 17. The matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. We've seen that in our generation. Base men being set up over full kingdoms. You might think of a Gaddafi and others, but base men. Base men. Base. Base just like a beast. Base men. He's still over it. He's going to be preserved, and he's going to show himself to be very base. It's almost like Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to disregard the dream that I had at first. I'm going to disregard the schooling I got at the fiery furnace that I saw. I'm going to disregard all that, and I'm just going to, okay, I'm going to just stuff that back in my heart and my mind. I'm going to put it in a box and live my life. And I was flourishing. And I was happy. Ah, man, life was good. It's funny because the Lord sometimes will let you go headlong into the nasty so that you'll be able to be shocked awake. That's what he did here with him. And that happens in people's lives spiritually. I hope anybody hearing this message that is not saved will wake up and realize you don't have to go so far. You can just run to Jesus now. Just do it. The Bible says in verse 18, it says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, therefore, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation. Verse 19 says that when Daniel heard it, he was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The word troubled him means to frighten him and alarm him. Why? Because when he tells the king what this means, he could be chopped in pieces. You're going to tell the king he's going to go down hard, he's going to have to lose everything, and he's going to be rooting around in the fields for 7 years? That's not the happy note. Even Nehemiah was worried about having a sad countenance in the face of his king. You don't have a sad face in the face of the king. You have a happy face. You smile. Everything's good. It's wonderful. Life's good. You don't want to be bothered with his cupbearer being sad. He was worried about that. Well, he's troubled. This is one of those. He's troubled. The last time, they were going to cut people just for not being able to do a miraculous thing like tell the dream and interpret it. This is one. He interprets it. He could be cut in pieces for interpreting it. A little contrast there. The Bible says it troubled him. And then he says, thy dream may be them that hate you, king, in verse 19, and to thine enemies. The tree that you saw grew strong in height, and the leaves were fair, and all of these things were wonderful. Everything was good. It is you, verse 22. It is you, O king. And you are grown, and you have become strong, and your greatness is grown, and the reaches unto heaven. Now that's an interesting thing because, guys, listen, when everything is met, you know, the hierarchy of needs, you know, food, clothing, shelter, and all that. When you get everything met, which we do in America more than any other nation on the face of the earth ever, across the board, in every hierarchy of our needs are met. Now, that means that now we can begin to dance on some stuff that's bad. Like, for instance, our criticisms of church, or our criticisms of God, or our criticisms of religion. Those are all things that are dancing in the heavens. You get responsible for that stuff. When people have needs, sometimes they're reaching for God. They're saying, where is God? I need God. But in our prosperity, we forget God. And this has been going on for many decades, really. So what we're talking about here is the potential for each of us to have our sins or our influence reach under the heavens. Every time we buy a product, every time we make a comment in the open square, we are having an influence on other people. He says it is reaching unto heaven, and it says your dominion is to the end of the earth. And whereas you saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree, yet leave the stump, even a band of iron around it, and let seven times pass over it. This is the decree of who? Of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the King. They shall drive thee from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You will eat the grass like oxen. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee till thou know. Till you know that the Most High ruleth. It's not gods, it's God. The Most High God rules. And you're going to know that. He talks about it. He's going to know who God is. Verse 26 says, "And whereas he commanded to leave the stump of the trees, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. And after that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." So he's letting him know. Now, when your world falls apart, like people are feeling like it's doing all around them, you know, it's not about you, okay? This is what God's doing in the grander scale. He's bringing the whole world to the reality that he is God. You're just one of the spectators, one of the audience, right? We're just here watching what's going on. It's not me told what happened. It's all over the scriptures. He told us this was going to be this way. Contrary to what Julian Lennon said, nobody told me that every day. He's like, yeah, he did. He has a song. Strange days indeed, yes. But not strange to the believer in the sense of unfamiliar. We have been waiting for this. And we've seen it coming for a long, long time. Israel coming back in 1948, everybody's like, well, there you go. You know, the lost person's like, why are they doing that? And what's this all about? So that was just the beginning. And now things are reverberating and things are heating up. And the Bible says your kingdom is going to be left for you. And the Bible says it's going to be brought back to you. You will have known now who does rule the heavens. Now, in verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted. Break off your sins by righteousness." Now, this is a little note to self. If we talk about if my people pray, if my people, which are called by my name, I'm not a believer that the entire nation is going to hell because the church is not holy. I think the church is holy. Those who are saved are holy. There's just not a whole lot of us left. And maybe we didn't witness as much as we should have. Maybe we've been distracted. But I think there's only a remnant of the church left now. 60% are slated not to open again when the shutdown happened. They were on the edge already. Many of us know churches that had like 6, 8, 10 people coming where the older folks were there and they were the only ones that came. But now we've had a little bit of winnowing and the church itself is now being declared. Who are the rabble-rousers? Who are the ones we need to sue? Who are the ones we need to put in jail? And we've had a couple people who've been put on the chopping block out in California, especially with Newsom's great overreach that he did. So what we're looking here at is him telling us a little way to get past anything in our own lives. If there is a need for you to do a little circumspection, it says make a break with your sins. And how do you do that? By righteousness. The Bible says let him who stole steal no more, but let him work, laboring with his hands, that he might be able to give. So that's righteousness, not just work. Don't just work. Righteousness. Do something good. And it says make a break with your iniquities by showing mercy. Interesting thing about iniquity, it literally has the idea of equal. What is unequal in your life? Where is it that you've allowed yourself, you know, a little wiggle room here because you just kind of walked away and therefore you have iniquity? The Bible says, break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now, I would just tell you that the poor in our world today need not be understood as people who don't have much money, because that's hard to find in America. Oh, I know everybody thinks they're poor, right? They got cell phones and air conditioning and nice housing and all this. The devil has been very quick to take away the need to give alms to the poor because there's all kinds of help from the government which takes away gratitude, humility, and ennoblement to the person who gives. It's kind of hamstrung. But the poor truly are the lost people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. People know they're lost in spirit when they're doing their thing and they're green and everything and all of a sudden they're feeling a little shaken. Well, this world's being shaken. So there's a lot of people who are poor in spirit and they need to have mercy shown to them. And the way you get to them is by breaking off your iniquity, which is the things that you are maybe preoccupied with that are other than. Why do Christians not witness? Why is it that in 1 Thessalonians it talks about how they turn from idols to serve the true and living God, and that the gospel echoed out from them, and it just seemed as natural as, you know, jumping in the water and getting wet? What happened to that? Where did that go? Well, the Bible says, break off of thine iniquities and show mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Ultimately, it comes down and it says, this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He did have this experience. And subsequently, he was out in the weeds for 7 years. And the kingdom was departed from him. A voice came from heaven saying, the kingdom is departed from you in verse 31. And in verse 32, it says that they drove him from the midst of the people. He did eat grass and 7 years went past so that he might know, again, know the Most High rules. How do you know God is God? It's through that adversity. He's in charge of everything. Verse 33, and the same hour was the thing fulfilled. His hair grew up like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. But at the end of those days, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. In verse 34, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's not unclear anymore, is he? Now, at the same time, in verse 36, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors, my lords, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth, and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. There's the nut of his problem. Why did he go to those other counselors first? Because his pride. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, so he called for his magicians first. Then he got to Daniel. Pride was the reason he wouldn't go to the Lord. Pride is the reason you don't go to the Bible. Pride is the reason that so much happens in our lives that doesn't need to. His works are truth. Everything God does right now, what's going on in our world, that's the work of God. And it is full of truth. The world is guilty, guilty, guilty. And we are being dealt with all across the globe. If God were to say, I let my eyes run to and fro throughout the earth looking for a nation, that'd be tough, right? There was a time when America had that going on, the bulk of it. Nobody's perfect, but if we're right with God and we were humble, we were blessed. And that's what happened in America. But not so much anymore. People celebrate all kinds of evil and immoral things. And he says, and his ways are judgment. His ways are judgment. His works are truth. Meditate on those this week. Works are truth and ways are judgment. That's a huge thing to ponder. But the Bible says, and those that walk in pride, he is able to basically level them. He can level them proud. Do you know the Bible says that in the end, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You and I are living on the cusp of some remarkable things. We need to take heart in the fact that God does brush up against people. He's doing it even as we speak. Hopefully there are people that you know, people you love, people you want to see saved, people you want to make sure they're saved. They might have said they're saved, but you're not sure. This world is an upheaval, so we can rejoice in his ways being judgment, right? We are a people who are on top of this and should be. Somebody said, how you doing? Good under the circumstances. Remember that? Everybody said, well, what are you doing under there? Believers should never be under the circumstances. We need to be above them. We need to see it from God's perspective. And when we do that, that is the exercise of wisdom, seeing things from God's perspective. He is bringing people out of the mess. He's waking his church up. He's saying, go and tell your testimony before they don't have opportunity to hear it. Tell them your testimony before you're raptured out of here, because some of them are going to need that word. And this morning I've said to you that God has brushed up against him time and time again. But here it was, he had to go deep, didn't he? God's going deep on America and the rest of the world. And this morning I want us to ponder the realities of this on an international level. This is exciting, scary a little bit, yeah. But not because we don't know how it ends. It's just because we don't know where we're going to be standing when the earthquake comes. Don't fear. His eye is on the sparrow, so you know he watches you. Would you bow with me for a moment?